Good morning, everyone. Is that a little better? Can you hear me a little better? No? Wow. I don't think I can get it much higher. How's that? All right. Good morning, everyone. This morning, I would like to take you back in history about 30 years. And I think the time that we will spend this morning going through some of the information will be helpful as we evaluate what's transpiring across the Brotherhood today. And we will be reading some letters or parts of letters that were generated in times past that indeed have a bearing on what we see transpiring today. And we will be mentioning some of the names of brethren, and once again, none of this is done in malice. It's simply to make us aware of all of these various events that have occurred throughout our history that have led us to this point. On May 24th, 1985, Brother John Peake wrote a letter to approximately 30 to 40 brothers and sisters to share his concerns about what was happening across the Brotherhood and to see if others shared those same concerns. We all know Brother Peake. He wasn't an alarmist. He was an individual who was highly dedicated to the truth and had sought for unity the majority of his life. And I, this morning, would like to read some excerpts of the letter from Brother Peake that he sent to these brothers and sisters. He alludes to a letter also by Mark Drabenstadt of the Church of God of the Abrahamic Faith that was written to fellow members of the CGAF. And we'd also like to read a few paragraphs from it as well. I think this will indeed provide us some background as to what was happening in 1985 and shortly thereafter for the next couple of 3 years, and then its bearing on today. The meeting of brethren suggested in Brother Peake's letter took place on June 17, 1985, at the Conway Christadelphian Chapel in Conway, Arkansas. And Brother Peake, at that point, at the beginning of that meeting, shared his reason for writing the letter to these brothers and sisters. And I'd like you to hear it from Brother Peake. We've taken a piece of a tape that was done almost 30 years ago, so the sound is not the best. And as those of you know who know Brother Peake, he's soft-spoken, and it's going to be a little difficult to follow, but we've also put what he is saying up on the screen as well. So I'm going to ask Brother Larry to play that tape for us.
I wrote the letter because concern regarding calling for arms, namely 5 Ecclesia reunion, which is supposed to be taking place between 2 other men in ecclesias we all recognize as good standing, and 3 which have not been in good standing for about 4 decades. Secondly, because I just sent a copy of the letter by Mark Drabenstadt, who is a member of the Church of God of the Abrahamic Faith, in which he disclosed that negotiations have taken place under the auspices of certain of the officers of the Williamsburg Christadelphian Foundation, as did that first reunion that was supposedly consummated. Another reason was that this problem has caused serious repercussions in my own St. Paul Ecclesia. details of which I do not need to go into, certainly here know about that. And finally, I have been concerned for at least 10 to 15 years with the spread of a charismatic type of Christadelphianism. I may use that term.
Thank you, Brother Larry. What I'd like to do now is read some of the paragraphs of Brother Peake's letter, and I apologize that there is a lot of reading, and it's we're not able to put it up on the screen. But please try to follow if you can, and you can see why Brother Peake expressed the things that we just listened to. And many of the brethren here, several were at that meeting that took place in Conway. Unfortunately, many of those brethren are deceased, and unfortunately, in some cases, they've actually become amended. To fellow Christadelphians concerned with preservation of saving truth, from John S. Peake. Dear brethren and sisters, I am writing this letter to you to express my alarm and deep concern for the integrity of our unamended Christadelphian beliefs, based upon the whole Word of God, rather than upon chosen passages taken to give substantiation for certain current philosophical trends. Furthermore, I have deep concern for the survival of our unamended Christadelphian community. And this was 30 years ago. Today there seems to be far less concern for the purity of the truth entrusted to us by our pioneers as John Thomas, Robert Roberts, and Thomas Williams, than is held by an ever-widening group of our members for a superficial social harmony. In my estimation, this is the resultant of several forces, chief among which are 1, the rapidly changing social, moral, and religious standards of the world, and 2, neglect by our members of serious, devoted study of the Holy Scriptures. This change of emphasis away from strict scriptural doctrine and toward accommodation with psychosocial and ecumenical or charismatic approaches to religion is threatening the demise of that form of fellowship that has been our bulwark against discouragement and loss of faith, and which has served as a continual rejuvenator and sustainer of hope. The irony of this disturbing situation is the fact that it is being spawned and promoted from within our midst, some of our own brethren being the chief instigators. The development of this charismatic ecumenical movement has been gradual and relatively inconspicuous over a period of roughly a dozen years. What started as conferences among a few kindred and emotional spirits grew into a well-organized and financed program of internal missionary efforts aimed at indoctrination of the body in how brethren and sisters of Christ should conduct family and ecclesial affairs in accordance with the interpretations of Scripture that the leaders have espoused. We have been told that plans are afoot for indoctrinating our young brethren in how to be ministers of the gospel. Such training, if implemented, will most likely not be in sound, rigorous principles established by our pioneers, but rather in the propagation of a charismatic message rich in popular appeal and aimed at swelling the ranks of nominal Christadelphians. And we all know that Brother Peake served on the Continental Reunion Committee for many, many years, and again was very dedicated to working towards reunion. But he was realistic when there were real differences. And Brother Norwood was one of the members of that Continental Reunion Committee, I think the youngest member on that committee at that time. And let me continue with the letter. If this were not sufficiently alarming in and of itself, this movement within our ranks, which is fostered by the Williamsburg Foundation, has recently concluded a reunion between 5 ecclesias without gaining the approval of other ecclesias within the general area of 3 ecclesias that have for several decades not maintained doctrinal standards acceptable for fellowship within the bulk of the unamended community. And those ecclesias that were involved were West Hampton, Virginia, Bethany, Virginia, Catonsville, Maryland, and also Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And at one point, Garfield, New Jersey was part of that, but because of the acceptance or involvement of the CGAF, the Arranging Brethren of the Garfield Ecclesia wrote a letter and pulled out of that reunion effort. The others, you know, we know what ultimately took place. Furthermore, negotiations are underway under the sponsorship of the Williamsburg Foundation to establish and impose reunion between the unamended community and the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. This was announced in an article printed in the official organ of one of the divisions of that church. That article mentions by name the following directors of the Williamsburg Foundation: Brother Morris Wobbles, Brother Tony Giordano, Brother Herman Opitz, and Brother Norman Zilmer. The Williamsburg Foundation is a private and self-appointed group. Its board members are not elected by the unamended ecclesias to represent them. This, in contrast to the way the seven-member unamended Christadelphian Continental Committee, all members being elected by ecclesial balloting, was formed. This latter committee served in the interests of the unamended community. It prevented the takeover by the amended of our community because it discovered in the process of negotiations some fundamental doctrinal error held by policy determining members of the amended Continental Reunion Committee. Doctrines that were represented as being widely held among the amended. All tentative agreements arising from negotiations at the continental level were submitted by the unamended Continental Committee to the ecclesias for their approval or their disapproval. The attempt to find a scriptural basis for a reunion with the amended community failed, because a group of influential amended brethren vetoed each tentative agreement. The unamended Continental Reunion Committee would have welcomed a reunion had both sides agreed to a truly scriptural basis for such a reunion. The Williamsburg Foundation is heavily financed, and it is led by directors who have a crusading zeal for the spreading of their charismatic philosophy. They have been popularizing their philosophy through their seminars, for which they pay the traveling expenses of their spokesmen to the locations of those ecclesias that invite them to make their presentations. In view of the need for prompt action aimed at countering this disastrous trend, and in view of the need for a pooling of ideas and judgments and judgment in analyzing, one, the potential danger, two, the evaluation of local attitudes, and three, what means are at our disposal for use in an effort to counter the potential fragmenting of our community. Because Brother Pete believed very sincerely and strongly that it would create a third fellowship. And indeed, that's what we see today. In view of these considerations, it appears to me that some sort of meeting of concerned members needs to take place. And of course, as we said, that meeting took place on June 17, 1985, in Conway. It was determined that action should be taken to address issues with the Williamsburg Christadelphian Foundation, including the Operation Onesimus effort, in addition to general negative trends in the unamended fellowship. Some of the reasons the meeting was called related to the WCF tape library and the fact that it was predominantly an amended collection. There was erroneous doctrine in these tapes on the atonement, the revelation, the nature of man, and others, and those still exist today. I'd like to read some of the issues with the Williamsburg Foundation that these brethren highlighted when they met. WCF's assumption of authority not granted by ecclesial vote for negotiating reunion agreements. WCS disregard of important doctrinal differences between unamended and amended, and between unamended and CGAF, both in their negotiating activities and in previous Operation Onesimus activities. The indiscriminate advertising and distribution of tapes to unamended members, tapes that confuse and teach contrary to the traditional unamended beliefs. Use of monies from largely unamended sources to finance amended missionary efforts and to establish amended ecclesias. Participation by WCF in the business usually operated by the commercial trust companies and using unamended funds, therefore. The secrecy of certain WCF operations and the assumed lack of accountability to the ecclesias for their actions. The virulence of reaction by certain WCF directors or associates to our expression of concerns over their actions. The decision was made at this June 17th meeting by these 36 brethren to draft a letter to WCF letting them know that the meeting had occurred. They would be informed of the concerns of the group that error was coming in to the unamended body, in addition to expressing the group's beliefs concerning truth. Two, it was requested in this letter that a meeting take place with WCF. Brother Peek was also asked to develop a letter to not only to WCF, but to the ecclesias about the meeting and why it took place. A questionnaire was sent with this letter to the ecclesias, asking a variety of questions to see how others were seeing these negative trends or if they were experiencing them. I'd like to read now from the letter from Mark Gravenstock. And this came into, as Brother Peek mentioned himself, into his hands via a member of the CGAF. Dear brethren, greetings in the name of our Lord. During the last 2 months, I have had opportunity to visit the Christadelphian brothers on both coasts. At the Williamsburg Conference, I had conversations with a number of brothers, including Morris Wevels, Tony Giordano, Herman Opitz, all directors of the Williamsburg Christadelphian Foundation. On the West Coast, I spent an evening recently with Ted Sleeper. You'll remember Brother Sleeper's name from Brother Adams' remarks the other night. And we're going to actually look at the results of that California reunion. I am writing to each of you to share the enthusiasm and excitement I feel over a wonderful opportunity I believe is emerging. In short, I believe that 1985 should bring the best opportunity in decades for establishing open fellowship between Christadelphians and ourselves. Allow me to elaborate. Three Christadelphian ecclesias, Catonsville, Maryland, Bethany, Virginia, and he says Richmond, Virginia, it was actually West Hampton, are currently in the process of signing an accord with the Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and Garfield, New Jersey, unamended ecclesias. This accord states that these five ecclesias will openly fellowship one another, all parties affirming the articles of faith listed in the Birmingham Unamended Statement of Faith. This accord is a milestone in my judgment. And skipping down a bit, Brothers Wevels, Giordano, and Opitz, and others are very anxious to see that accord become the springboard to a similar one between a few unamended Christadelphian ecclesias and the Church of God of the Abrahamic Faith. They want to push for this accord in 1985. They are willing to initiate the dialogue, and I believe they are quite willing to walk the extra mile to see that an accord is signed. Their resolve is strong, and their level of dedication speaks for itself. Why are these brothers anxious to do this? Because they believe we are their brothers and sisters, and because they feel it is wrong to divide the body of Christ. They are not intent on making us all Christadelphians. Far from it. They are trying to rise above the century-old labels and do what is right, unite the body of Christ. The challenge to all of us now is to nurture this accord to full bloom, to begin that nurturing process I have written this letter. He calls this a prospective accord. In very preliminary discussions with these brothers at Williamsburg, we agreed that a final accord might contain the following elements. Both parties agree that each are members of the body of Christ. Both parties maintain their identity. They do not expect us to become or to be called Christadelphians, and we do not expect them to be called CGAF. And of course, if you're familiar with what's happening today, that is exactly the case. Both parties agree that at times when members of each are together, all will share in the memorial service on the basis of mutual affirmation of the Articles of Faith in the BUSF. Unfortunately, that part has changed. In brief, let me propose the following steps. 1, identifying and enlisting the aid of brethren who support an effort to unite the body of Christ. 2, holding personal conversations with the various brethren who have reservations about moving in this direction. These conversations should attempt to allay unfounded fears while pointing out all the positive aspects of fellowship. Inviting Christadelphian brothers such as Wubbles, Giordano, Opitz, and Zilmer to a few of our churches for informal discussions with a few members. Making plans for a formal meeting of CGAF and Christadelphian representatives to discuss a formal accord. Preparing for the elders' meeting at the gathering where the accord would be voted upon. One final footnote. Ted Sleeper is currently involved in an unamended reunion effort in California. This accord, if signed by both parties, would establish open fellowship between the two Christadelphian groups that have been at odds for a long, long time. A national accord has been attempted for many years with no success. If the California effort succeeds, and Ted is optimistic that it will, then it could form the basis for similar accords in other parts of the nation. Ted is familiar with the CGAF and would hope that we might become involved in this reunion effort. In our January discussion, we agreed that if the CGAF could reach a fellowship agreement with some unamended ecclesias, as suggested above, then that agreement would establish precedent for including the CGAF in any further amended, unamended reunion accords. Admittedly, this sounds very legalistic, but what it really means is that taking one step now makes additional steps in the future a lot easier. So I think we can clearly see how Mark Gravenstadt saw what was developing and was optimistic that it would ultimately come to fruition. I'd like to share with you the California slides. And what I've done, it's going to be hard to read it, but I've actually taken a scan of the letter itself. And I'm going to read from there. And this is entitled Californian Reunion Proposals. At the invitation of the California Reunion Committee, three representatives of the CMPA, which is the Christadelphian Magazine and Publishing Association, visited Los Angeles for the weekend 21 to 23 November. The purpose of the visit and report of the discussions are set out in the following letter, which has now been sent to all ecclesias in the USA and Canada. And I know this isn't this statement, I'm leading up to it. To brethren and sisters in all North American ecclesias in the Central Fellowship. So this was sent to the brothers and sisters in the Central Fellowship, according to this letter. Interestingly, these three brothers were Michael Ashton, Alfred Nichols, and Harry Tennant. Some of these same brethren were asked to participate in later reunion efforts, and they were asked actually by the going to be asked by the unamended group. At this juncture, the CMPA expressed the wish to explore one or two areas. You see this on the screen. Other proposals in order to assure itself on behalf of Central Brethren and Sisters everywhere regarding significant issues of mutual concern. And once again, this is a very reunion effort that Brother Adam was talking about the other night. It did come to fruition, and there wasn't really an acceptance of the BUSF as he described it. Indeed, it became so. It was an assimilation of the unamended. Accordingly, the undersigned were invited to meet the representatives of both groups, and arrangements were made for this to take place during the weekend of 21-23 November. Some hours were spent with the representatives of the unamended group, and a whole day was spent in a joint session of the representatives of both groups. This was the first time members of the CMPA had met with the joint committee. The main areas of mutual concern were the principle of resurrectional responsibility, matters such as inherited alienation and Adamic condemnation, the statements of faith, reunion, and fellowship. Resurrectional responsibility. According to our statements of faith, this is the only subject in which the two groups are different. However, other doctrines are also affected by this difference, and for us, this emphasizes the importance of the doctrine of resurrectional responsibility and the reasons why it should not be compromised. The difference between the two statements of faith lies in the definition of the persons responsible to resurrection, to resurrectional judgment. Provided by the Birmingham amended statement, which reads, "Those who know the revealed will of God and are called upon to submit to it." The interpretation and application of these words have often been a cause of concern to both fellowships. We believe that it is important to take account of both parts of the amendment. One, those who know the revealed will of God. Two, and have been called upon to submit to it. The brethren who framed the amendment did so in the full light of the knowledge of the circumstances which had created unrest in their day. They were, in fact, restating the belief which the community had held from the beginning. This principle is recognized in the proposals for reunion in California, in which it is stated that enlightened men who knowingly reject the counsel and commands of God will be condemned, and that this condemnation will be at the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has appointed as judge of the quick and the dead. The letter of assurance from the unamended brethren, which accompanies the proposals and will form a permanent part of any reunion agreement, states that we believe that God, this is unamended brethren, we believe that God holds a person liable to resurrectional judgment based upon his knowledge and understanding of God's revealed will when his circumstances are such as to leave him without excuse. The assurances given by the unamended brethren we met in discussion and during questioning left us with no reasonable ground for doubting that their understanding and acceptance of this important issue was in agreement with Central Brethren everywhere. Inherited alienation. The original belief promulgated in the 1890s by Brother J.J. Andrew that only the baptized would be raised for judgment was based upon the doctrine that all mankind received from their first parents a condemnation, sometimes called a legal condemnation, in addition to the physical consequence of Adam's sin, which all of us share by birth. In Brother Andrew's view, this legal condemnation is removed at baptism, and only when it is so removed can a person be raised from the dead, even for condemnation. We have been assured that this belief is not held by the unamended brethren in California, nor do they believe in any additional inheritance from Adam or in any imputed guilt. Their assurance is given in the following terms. We reject the idea that a man is guilty for Adam's sin, which of course we do not believe either, or that he has received any resultant sentence. which we do believe he has, other than his mortal sin-prone nature, and must receive some kind of forgiveness or removal of this through baptism. I think that's sufficient for us to see what happened in California. And those ecclesias that were unamended, such as Belmont, became amended. Another meeting of the brethren took place at the Little Rock Christadelphian Chapel on November the 2nd, 1985. And while a variety of issues were discussed, a primary result was to press WCF for a meeting. A task force of brethren was selected that would meet with WCF. The proposed date was December 14th and 15th, and WCF would be contacted about those dates. And interestingly, the meeting didn't occur until about a year later, even though there was constant correspondence. There was an unwillingness to tape the meetings, and a lot of discussion went on. Finally, that meeting was held, and there was optimism that it would have a positive result, but nothing actually changed. It was also at this time that a name was selected by the group, simply for maintaining an organized contention. That name was the Committee of Concerned Brethren, or the CCB. And it included brethren from the first meeting, as well as some new brethren that had engaged in the effort. Here are some of the trends that were concerning to the brethren then, and see if there are any parallels to today and what we might be concerned about. Generally decreasing interest in and familiarity with the Holy Scriptures. Increased emphasis upon socially oriented aspects of the gospel at the expense of divine precepts and injunctions. Overemphasis upon activities as opposed to concern for purity of truth as essential to salvation. The tendency to regard human organizational structures and standards as definitive of divine truth. Party spirit and human traditions being regarded as bases for fellowship with the Father and the Son. Loss of interest in and respect for the writings of the Christadelphian pioneers. The watering down of scripturally defined standards of belief and conduct. The willingness to accept into fellowship members of organizations with beliefs at variance with established fundamental Christadelphian doctrine. The introduction of humanistic and emotionally satisfying interpretations of New Testament teachings as opposed to emphasis on all aspects. Over-accommodation to worldly standards of behavior and philosophy. Over-absorption in present-day personal interests and affluence very much to the detriment of careful study of the Scriptures. And we heard some very good remarks from Brother Andrew this morning about those issues. In the attempt to rationalize disregard for doctrinal strictures and differences as a means of promoting political and social accommodation. These were the objectives developed at that time for the CCB, or the Committee of Concerned Brethren, to try to prevent further division, to try to revive interest in saving truth, to try to forestall the leading astray of unamended members through increasingly popular winds of doctrine, to explain simply the content, structure, and implications of fundamental unamended doctrine, and to avoid meddling in amended affairs. It was also during this time that a couple of the brethren who were engaged with the CCB, Brother Jim Stanton and Brother Wayne Tanner, started promoting within their magazines, The Sanctuary Keeper and The Voice of Truth, our position as unamended believers and the contrast to the amended position. And they did that quite well, to the point that WCF asked that the CCB back off in those magazines from those commentaries. A Focus on Unity Day was set up at a hotel in Williamsburg on December the 28th, 1985, by those pursuing reunion with the amended, in spite of the conclusions reached by the Continental Reunion Committees. The idea for a new initiative was created, and the attendees made up of unamended and amended put forth soliciting help from a couple of influential brethren, such as Alfred Nichols and Harry Tennant. A Unity Steering Committee elected George Booker, amended, Russ Brierley, unamended, Norm Fidel, unamended, Rick Hill, amended, Warren Phillips, unamended, and Alan Wobbles, amended. It was 3-3, supposedly. There was discussion of the charge or charter of this committee. That meeting was called by Russ Brierley. There were 42 brothers and sisters present, I understand. And this steering committee that we just alluded to was elected. And they were charged to follow through with these various responsibilities. One, the development of a scriptural position paper toward reunion. Two, an informational campaign. Three, plan for national, that is continental, convention. The establishment of a referendum mechanism and report back to the Focus on Unity participants by April 1st, 1986. This was, the motion was made by John Bellello, and it was seconded by Ted Sleeper. On December the 29th, so it took place immediately there after this meeting, two members of the amended and unamended Continental Reunion Committees. So this letter was sent to the previous Continental Reunion Committees from the Focus on Unity participants, written by the Task Force for Focus on Unity. We wish to inform you of the Focus on Unity meeting, which took place on December 28, 1985, at the West Park Motel in Williamsburg, Virginia. This meeting was attended by 42 concerned brothers and sisters, approximately equal numbers of both fellowships, who voted unanimously to send this letter. I'll skip down a little bit. It was the consensus of those present that a new initiative is needed in coming to grips with the reunion issue. So a new initiative was to be created. The efforts of the last 20 years were perceived not as failures, but rather as the laying of a foundation that now cries out to be built upon. Our committee and our committees were so close in 1983 to resolving what we all agree is a deplorable and unacceptable division in the Christadelphian body. Were a new initiative begun in a spirit of reconciliation and with a firm resolve to unify and heal? And it's almost as if they are saying that that resolve and that intent and that purpose was not on the minds of those brethren on those Continental Reunion Committees that dedicated themselves to that effort. Because it was. We are convinced that with God's help, the task would be accomplished. We write this to inform you of the determination to begin a new initiative with the intent of building on the foundation laid over the past 20 years. It's interesting that George Booker sent a letter prior to this meeting, and this meeting happened in December, and his letter was written at the end of October. But he says, "Dear brothers in Christ," and he's writing to those that are pursuing this effort, "you have all received directly or indirectly my letter of August 21 suggesting possible avenues to achieve reunion in North America, following up on the evident failure of the Continental Committees." That's an interesting statement, isn't it, in light of the fact that he and others on the task force had written that their efforts were not a failure, but inasmuch as it wasn't consummated, we needed to continue. "But following up on the evident failure of the Continental Committees, as I requested and as I hope many of you have responded positively, expressing agreement with the object, if not always with the proposed methods. A number of you have suggested variations or improvements in my general outline, for which I am also grateful." And I think many of us know that after the Focus on Unity meeting that took place in Williamsburg, this new initiative was created. The Christadelphians for Unity came into existence. So we have Christadelphians for Unity today, and we're going to be talking about them as we progress. But they were also around 30 years ago. And many of the same brethren that are engaged in this latter effort were also involved in the one we're discussing now. But this, continuing with this letter from George Booker, he says, these are some of the suggestions that have been made. Number one, a public relations effort. And indeed, that's what happened. It became very sophisticated and very formal, and we all received those letters, those documents, to our homes periodically. And you'll also remember that there were a variety of Focus on Unity meetings held around various parts of North America. And what was the purpose of that? Well, it was billed as the opportunity to talk about our differences and to share our concerns. But quite frankly, and this is only my perspective, but it very much became an advertising campaign for reunion. A public relations effort reaching every individual brother and sister with graphics, and this is in quotation, brethren, salesmen, frequent newsletters, personal persuasion, and a catchy name, suggested the One Body Initiative. And that's exactly what happened. And we're seeing the same terminology and the same approach being used today and being called such things as Insoma or the One Body. Two, suggestion that implementation period for any specific plan should be more along the lines of 1 year instead of 2 years. Strong support for the NARP as a vehicle for reunion. This was the North American reconciliation proposal. And it was actually developed by both of the Continental Reunion Committees as a basis for discussion. It was not designed to be a bridging document of any sort. And as a matter of fact, Brother Norm Fidel called Brother Peak and asked him if you would support the NARP as a reunion document. And Brother Peak said, "I absolutely will not." As a matter of fact, the NARP was taken by the amended Continental Reunion Committee and rewritten to where our committee could not accept it. And Lord willing, we'll pick up here tomorrow.